First of all, we shall turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to John in chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7, reading from verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he saith, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now to our chapter in Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, reading from verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew. And he dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture again this evening. Last Sunday evening, we were looking at the demand of Sarah when she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Now, although this displeased Abraham, yet God confirmed it. The Almighty would not allow these two sons to mingle, for they were to be the heads of two nations, which in the plan of God had to be kept separate. Turning to the New Testament, we saw why. For the Spirit of God states through Paul the Apostle in Galatians 4 in verse 24 that this historic event here in Genesis 21 was to be allegorical of the two covenants, the old and the new. We went into some little detail to explain these all-important truths. I will recap no further upon last week, for as we move on in this chapter, the lessons which remain for us, both tonight and next week, God willing, are of quite a different order. Such is the wonder and the fullness of Holy Scripture. So we come to verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now this is rather a strange verse. Not very definite as to detail. It contains a tremendous lot of information, but it leaves some people somewhat puzzled. I say it's lacking in detail. To the patriarch, this was a grievous thing at a human level. Indeed, we have seen previously that he was very upset about this. Yet when it was confirmed by God, although at a human level it was a grievous thing, yet his faith triumphs once again at this point. God had said it in verse 12, and here in verse 14, Abraham acts upon the word of God. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. No delay. Prompt action to be obedient to the will of God. He took bread and a bottle of water. Now that would have been a large container made from an animal skin. And he took this and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. Now, don't be misled by pictures which one has seen in children's books. Again, the danger of endeavoring to put this into pictorial form. So many people have got weird ideas concerning this thing. They've seen Hagar depicted in a children's book with a small child on her shoulder and a bottle of water slung at her side, a few loaves of bread. Well, that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. It wouldn't have been a glass bottle, for one thing. I say it would have been a large container made from an animal skin. That was on her shoulders. Some means or other she carried bread, we're not told. But the child certainly wasn't put on her shoulders. How ridiculous. If those only would read through the scripture in detail, they would discover this lad was 17 years of age. He could well have put his mother on his shoulders. The bottle was put upon her shoulders, and the child, together with her, was sent away. Now, there has been very much written upon this verse. Why did Abraham not send a few of his many servants? He had a vast staff. Why didn't he send some of his servants? For companionship, to care. Why such meager provision? Why not give the lad some cattle out of his vast herds? After all, he was in his mid to late teens, well capable of looking after some cattle. Others suggest, well, of course, he would have given her money out of his abundant wealth. All this and much more has been suggested. Conjecture and imagination seems to have run riot on the part of some concerning this verse. But the Bible simply says bread and water. No more. And in this, I believe, there is significance, as we shall later see. And then note those words, and send her away. There is a ring of finality here. And send her away. John Calvin has a very helpful comment on this, and I believe he strikes the right note. He says, Abraham committed this son to the care of his mother. In doing so, he relinquished his own paternal right over him, for it was necessary that this son be alienated, that he might not afterwards be accounted the seed of Abraham. Now, if we examine the verse carefully, we shall see what lies behind Calvin's comments. I am fully persuaded that this is the right interpretation. He sent her away with the child. Now, it is not so worded, and he sent away the lad with his mother. No, he sent away the mother with the child. It was her seed. She was to be responsible for him. He is to be cast out completely from Abraham's family. He sent her away. Thus, She departed, states our verse. She departed. Now again, I give you a helpful quote this time. It's by Robert Candlish. And he suggests that being an Egyptian, she would have by nature been a very proud woman. And such action as this would have stung her badly. So being turned out, she headed south for Egypt, her native country. Now this would have taken her through the barren areas of Beersheba, where, suggests Candlish, she got lost. Well, again, this is conjecture, but at least we do know that she wandered. The Bible says so. She wandered. And it was in a wilderness area. And we discover that it was south of Gerar. And that was in the direction of Egypt. But then we come to the sad words of verse 15. She was wandering in a wilderness. The suggestion is she had lost her way. We come to these sad words, and the water was spent in the bottle. Now let me just recap here, see what is before us. An Egyptian bondwoman and her seed. That which is carnal and totally of the flesh. Wandering in a wilderness, lost, no sense of direction, with no source of supply of that which is vital. No source of supply of that which is vital. Oh, I cannot refrain from bringing in those well-known verses in Ephesians chapter 2 at this point, for I am sure that here lies the spiritual counterpart to what is before us in Genesis 21. What do we find in Ephesians 2, the spiritual counterpart? In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. A bondwoman, wandering in a wilderness, lost, no sense of direction, no source of supply of that which is vital. Stranger, having no hope. More of this we shall see later. Let us continue with our narrative. Here now is the proud bondwoman and her froward son, who was always mocking, reduced to this. What dire distress. A complete end to everything. Even life itself now, inevitably, must pass ever away. And the lusty youth, whose bodily requirements as a growing fellow obviously would be the most demanding at this age, consequently, he collapses before his mother. And she casts or lays him under one of the shrubs. The last bit of comfort this haughty, deriding fellow had on earth was the bit of shade which a pitiful wilderness shrub could provide. The scorching sun of the Negev desert beat mercilessly, upon his death-ridden brow. And all the comfort he had was that of a scrub bush. There his mother lays him. Verse 16. And she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. Oh, it's a sad story. This woman had been brought into a very wealthy situation. This child had been born. She lost all, cast out, without any source of supply of that which was vital. Lost. And dying. Yes, it's a sad story. With the skill of which the Holy Spirit alone is capable, is this verse worded. How poignant is the language as the pain of the mother's heart is disclosed at the distress of her son. "Let me not see it," she said. "Let me not see it. He would soon be gone. Then she would be absolutely alone. I cannot look upon the death of my child." Yet a mother's love would not allow her to leave. She went and she sat her down over against him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. She lifted up her voice and wept. Oh, could any poet conceive of a subject of greater distress? Could a human artist capture this scene and do it justice on canvas? Why, we might ask, does the Holy Spirit go into such emotional detail here? Ah, friends, I believe it is calculated to touch our hearts. Behind these events, there is deep spiritual truth. The message today is evangelistic. Here we have the natural seed, that which is of the flesh. Those that are at variance, set in opposition to the spiritual. Those that mock, those who are proud, those who are self-sufficient. And such are in a wilderness. They're wandering. They have no sense of direction. They may not realize this until supplies run out and the end comes. Then what? Then what? Upon what have they to lean? What can they hang on to? What can they shelter under? And the best they can find is but a scrub bush of a comfortless wilderness. My friends, such portions of the Word of God as this are designed to stir the deep emotions of the soul. Man in his natural state has no hope. He is without God in the world. And who can help him when the end comes? Such are in deep distress themselves, and they are the cause of sore distress to their loved ones, as their loved ones look on, and they have nothing to give. No word of comfort, no assurance, nothing to calm the troubled breast. Oh, the passing of the natural man in his sins into eternity is an agonizing thing. Do not those of our fellowship who engage in this work and see it every week know something of this? Is not this why they do it, and why we back them with our prayers? As such people pass into eternity, absolutely bereft of all comfort and having no consolation. And such is the case. It's illustrated for us here in this chapter, verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Now, this verse is a turning point to something which is brighter. This verse can leave us in no doubt but what some kind of an approach was made to God by this lad under the bush. For twice it is mentioned in this one verse that God heard him. And I love the last three words of this verse. Where he is. And where was it? Under the scrub, in a wilderness, lost, dying. But God heard him. He knew he was there. He knew he was there. Have we not a similar illustration in one of the parables in Luke's gospel? Certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. In a hopeless, dying condition. So it was here. But there was a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. So it was here. God heard him where he is. Friends, there has never been, and I say this as before God, there has never been a sinner yet who has called upon God but what he has heard. However great the extremity, a criminal suffering capital punishment in the form of crucifixion was hanging on a Roman gibbet outside of Jerusalem. And as in agonizing pain, his life was fast ebbing away, he cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that dying prayer was heard. Dying prayer was heard. The Lord heard that prayer, coming as it did from a malefactor's gallows. And so it was the case before us here. God heard. What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. Verse 19. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Wonderful sequel to this narrative. God opened her eyes. The vital point to the whole story. God opened her eyes. Beloved, if God had not intervened in this situation, all would have been lost. Death was inevitable, it was unescapable. And so it is with every sinner. So it is with every sinner. Apart from divine intervention and the opening of blind eyes and the unstopping of deaf ears, men and women will never see the plain truth. Never. What does the Lord say himself? Seeing, they see not. Hearing, they hear not. Oh, how often has one said it? Faithful preaching will not do. Continual witnessing. Oh, we must do these things. It will never bring salvation. It's only when the Spirit of God works upon the hearts and consciences of those that are dead in trespasses and in sins that they will hear, that they will see, or that they will understand. Within the last few days, I was talking to a man, to his wife actually, who made the remark. And she was speaking of certain things within their family circle. There was sorrow, there was problems, there was sadness. This young couple are believers. They're the only believers in the family circle. And yet the other members of the family will make no contact with them. They're constantly running off to an unregenerate vicar who's got nothing to offer whatsoever. And it was a great sorrow to them. They would not listen to the words of comfort, of consolation, of spiritual counsel, of the two within the family that could help them. And this is always the case. It's always the case. Man is dead in trespasses and in sins. You can preach to a dead man or a dead woman until the breath is out of your body. But they will not hear, they will not see, they cannot understand until the Spirit of God regenerates and breathes life into them. And then they will, and then they'll respond. They don't respond to get life, they respond because the Spirit of God has imparted it. Here it is. God opened her eyes, and she saw, of course she did. Well, what did she see? A well of water. Did God sink a well immediately in some miraculous way for their benefit? Scripture does not suggest such a thing. The well was there all the time. But until Hagar's eyes were opened, she never saw it. She never saw it. She was blind to the one thing so necessary for them. What an analogy is here. Is not this the case with every sinner? Before their eyes are opened by the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit? Was it not so with us, beloved? we too were lost, perishing in our sins. Yet there was within reach a fountain. At our very side was salvation. Yet we could not see it. A voice was crying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. When the Lord actually cried those words at the Feast of Tabernacles, did they run to his call? They did not. They sent out officers to arrest him. When it was told us, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Did we heed the voice? Did not we continue in our parched and dying condition until God sovereignly intervened? We did indeed. So it was in the narrative before us. But as soon as eyes were opened, action followed. Action did not precede divine intervention. It's where the Arminians have got it all wrong. Action followed divine intervention. Her eyes were open. She saw and she drew of that water. The lad drank also. And the opening clause of verse 20, which concludes this sermon, says, and God was with the lad and he grew. His death was turned into life. Now here we leave a very emotional incident recorded in the history of the Old Testament. A very ancient happening, some might say. Yes, it is. But it is illustrative of man spiritually, even in 1984. And analogous of his only hope of life and salvation. Oh, how thankful we should be, beloved. Those of us who can say with Bonner, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus as I was, and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. All praise to his glorious name. Amen. Hymn number 528. 528. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. 528.
Satisfied for me, there is love and life and lasting joy. Jesus found in thee. I sigh for rest and happiness. I yearn for them, not thee. But while I pass my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Another name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, name for me. There's love